Well, today is Family Life Day, and the message today is for people who are not yet married, folk who are married, and those who are very sorry that they ever got married. As everybody. Amen. 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 And we got a word for you. Just help me. I know you stood up and down quite a bit, but just to help this preacher today, stand to your feet, turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 29. And we'll go to work. Genesis 29 verses 16 through 25. Have you found it? Amen. It says, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? I want to bring to you this message today entitled, Love at Second Sight. Love at Second Sight. Father, may your Spirit indeed speak to our hearts today. We are waiting. We are anticipating a word from you. Bless us. Bless this, our church family, our pastor, his wife. Bless those who serve. Bless this congregation, every family member here, every couple and their children, single folk. We beg, O God, that you may instruct us this day to make our lives better and more meaningful. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, everybody. Love at second sight. We all know about love at first sight. And many times it's not love at first sight, but lust at first sight. But we use the phrase, and maybe we can add another phrase to our vocabulary, and that is love at second sight. Because that is a phenomenon that many couples experience. Not love at first sight, but love at second sight. A man was wearing a wedding band on the wrong hand, and when asked why he did that, said because he married the wrong woman. Jacob married the wrong woman, Leah, while his intent was to marry Leah's superfine sister, Rachel. When Jacob first met Rachel, it was love at first sight. Jacob was so enraptured by the ravishing Rachel that he worked out a contractual agreement with Rachel's father, Laban, to work for him for 7 years. To have his daughter's hand in marriage. And to have Rachel in his life, 7 years of labor was no sacrifice. In fact, the writer of the Genesis account gives it a romantic flair. He says the 7 years were just like a few days because he loved her. Now 7 years passed, and finally the wedding day came, and wine flowed like water at the celebration. And once the celebration was over, Jacob was drunk and in a half-drunken stupor. He enters the honeymoon chamber, and there waiting for him in the darkness of night is his fully veiled bride. The marriage is sexually consummated, but the next morning, Jacob is shocked into soberness. He rolls over and looks at his bride and screams. It's what you call an OMG moment. In fact, if you look at verse 17, it said Leah had tender eyes or dull eyes. Or as one commentator puts it, Leah was cross-eyed. But look at Rachel. The same verse says, but Rachel was well-favored or shapely and beautiful. Now, this is the only time in the entire Bible that a writer describes the shape of a woman. So that means if this writer takes time to say that she was shapely, then that means she was indeed shapely and beautiful. He thought he had Rachel, but he wakes up to Leah. I want you men to understand how Jacob must have felt that morning. If on Sunday you got married to and had worked for 7 years for Beyonce, and you got drunk on Sunday nights and woke up on Monday morning and rolled over and you ended up with Aunt Jemima. Huh. A woman, how would you feel if on Sunday night you thought you had worked for and married Denzel, only to wake up on Monday morning and roll over and it's Flavor Flav? That's right. Now he was in love. Jacob was in love with Rachel. Love at first sight. Initially, he did not love Leah. But guess what? Over a period of time, guess which one had a greater impact on Jacob, but also on us? It was Leah. Because Rachel would bear him 2 sons, Jacob, Joseph, and Benjamin. But Leah, cross-eyed Leah, would bear him 6 sons. 1 son was Levi, from which the priests would descend, and 1 son was named Judah. And from the line of Judah comes King David and our Savior Jesus Christ. And in addition, when they close out their lives, both his wives precede him in death. But guess which one he decided to be buried next to? If you look at Genesis chapter 49, verses 29 to 31, it says, and he, Jacob, charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Verse 30, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite, for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. So, ladies and gentlemen, at the beginning of the story, it's Rachel. But by the end of the story, it's Leah. Which is to say that for Rachel, it was love at first sight. But for Leah, it became love at second sight. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think that this story is in the Bible? It's in the Bible for couples. It's in the Bible for prospects and persons still on the market. This story speaks volumes and it teaches us important lessons for our generation. And the first lesson I've extracted from this is, it teaches us, number one, before you get married, take a long look. Look beyond the veil. Had Jacob looked beyond the veil, he would have discovered that he was not marrying the woman he thought he was.
And how many times have couples thought that they were marrying one person only to wake up maybe not the next night, but 72 days later? Y'all are not hip. You're not on top of things. Y'all too old. Wake up 72 days later and realize I did not marry the person I thought I was marrying. A little boy was asked on one occasion, who was Patrick Henry? And he said, Patrick Henry was that guy who got married and soon thereafter said, give me liberty or give me death. Before you get married, before you walk down the aisle, take a long, protracted look at whom you're going to marry. Because while love may be blind, marriage is a real eye-opener. That is why there should be a courtship before you get married. And what does court mean? When you go to court, you should be looking for evidence. See, when you're single, keep both eyes open. When you get married, just keep one shut. During courtship, take a long look. Look for some evidence. Jacob was drunk, and so he didn't know what he was getting into. And it's possible, my brothers and sisters, to be drunk not with inebriating beverages, but be drunk on a fantasy. And you can be so drunk that it blinds you to who you're really marrying. So you need to be sober. I know a whole lot of folk are in love with love. With the idea of being in love. Having somebody. But while you're single, you ought to be careful who you hook up with. Mm-hmm. Now listen to this principle. A key to successful relationships. Major differences mean major adjustments. Minor differences mean minor adjustments. That is to say that the more you have in common, the more potential there is for a happy marriage. And the less you have in common, you may survive, but you may feel like you are in a prison. That is why the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do you know what that means? You see, in Bible times, you could not yoke an ox with a mule because they have two different natures. The ox wants to move forward, and while the ox is moving forward, guess what the mule is doing? He's chewing the cud. So the ox is arguing with the mule and says, come on, let's move forward. And the mule says, you're moving too fast. So the ox is frustrated, and the mule is frustrated. So if a mule wants to be slow, let him marry another mule. And if an ox wants to move forward, he should marry an ox. Are you all getting the picture? Now, most people enter marriage with high expectation and low preparation. Some of us spend more time trying to get a driver's license and preparing for that than we do for marriage. And most people who come to us for premarital counseling, they already set the date. So there is no true investigation. Mm-hmm. The date is set, and because the pastor will not marry you unless you have premarital counseling, we come and we are disinterested during the pastoral counseling sessions. Because all we're thinking about is the wedding, and I'm going to be a little gender specific. A whole lot of women are more interested in the wedding day than in the actual marriage. Mm-hmm. Y'all have to say amen. I don't care. When I'm done, I'm on my way home. And when it comes to marriage, my brothers and sisters, compatibility is the key. Marriage, you see, is the act of two incompatible people learning to become compatible via compassionate compromise. And only mature people should get married. If you're not mature, do not get married. Grown-ups should get married. And some of you are 70 and you're not grown up yet. So it ain't got nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with an attitude. Now there are seven critical areas of compatibility. Number one, faith. You need someone you can pray with, trust God with, and grow in a deep and abiding relationship with. Let me tell you, you thought the most intimate thing you can do with your wife or your husband is sleep with them. No, the most intimate thing you can do with your spouse is to pray and become vulnerable with them. Secondly, education. You need someone who can stimulate you intellectually. If you're watching CNN and they're constantly watching the cartoon channel, y'all got problems. If you're reading the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times and they're constantly reading the National Enquirer or other tabloids, you got problems. If you have a PhD and she's a high school dropout or he's a high school dropout, more than likely you'll have some problems. Number three, ambition. You ambitious and he's not, or she's not. Number four, child rearing. If you're a parent that believes that children should have boundaries, but your spouse allows your child to do anything, say anything, then there will be constant battle in the home. Number five, hobbies and leisure. If you're the outdoorsman type, you love to exercise or you are into sports, and your partner doesn't want to do anything but lay around the couch and become a couch potato, then that can engender a whole lot of frustration. Number six, money and spending. If you're the kind of person that wants to save and be frugal, live by a budget, but you're married to a person who could care less about a budget, you got your work cut out for you. The poet said, there was a wonderful couple, but they had one fatal flaw. One was quick with the deposit. The other was quicker with the withdrawal. It's only when you say together, we will manage deposits and withdrawals, when you're compatible with someone, the success of the marriage is high. And somebody who is single is listening to me today and will go out and do everything contrary to what I just said. Because we are in love with love. Number seven. Seven area of compatibility that single people should really pay attention to is sex. Who's been saying amen all along here? That's my main man. Amen, somebody. There needs to be sexual compatibility. If you are a microwave and you're married to a crock pot, or if your name is Ever Ready and the other person's name is Never Ready, you will be frustrated. That is why you need to take a long look, because sometimes they can veil it. Well, too many single people view their lives as one waiting period until Mr. Right or Mrs. Right comes along. I want you to know today, ladies and gentlemen, God made you whole when he made you single. And you need to stop acting as though the world has been unkind to you because you're single. Amen. There's one thing worse than being single, and that is being unhappily married. And it's better to be single and wish you were married than married and wish you were single. Amen, somebody? Now listen, folks. You can't be getting into single people's business, forcing them, putting undue pressure on them, making them believe that they're subhuman because they're single. I was pastoring a church in Brooklyn, and I was single at the time. By the way, I got married when I was 42 years old. And I had a blast when I was single. Yeah. I only got married because I knew it was the right thing to do and I didn't want my wife to marry somebody else. Yeah. You can be single and have a real meaningful life. When you look at the Bible, Paul, Jeremiah, name them single people who lived a fulfilling life. We got one amen on that single part. Are y'all hearing me, folks? So I was pastoring this church in Brooklyn and Kingsborough, and this lady would come every Sabbath at the door and say, "Pastor, when you gonna get me some cake to eat?" I used to hate seeing the woman come down front. She drove me crazy every Sabbath. I was single, so she wanted cake. So one week I said to myself, "I'm gonna fix this woman. I gotta put a stop to this." So that Sabbath she came to me. She said, "Pastor, when you gonna get me some cake to eat?" I said, "The next time I go to the bakery." She left me alone. You need to leave these single people alone. Can you say amen, somebody? If you're very interested in their single lives and you want them to be married, you go home and pray for them. But do not put pressure on them to become married, especially our young woman. Amen, somebody? Yeah. The Bible says that when God created Adam and Eve, there was not another one like him. So God created Eve first for companionship and then as a wife. God gave us billions of people in this world, so we don't have to be alone. Amen. Now I'm about to give you 7 missteps that single people make. 7 missteps that single people make. Number 1, consumed with the desire to get married. When this happens, a person usually becomes less attractive because that message is unconsciously transmitted through body language, facial expressions, conversations, and the like. Number 2, some single folk accept too much garbage in unhealthy relationships. Sometimes they are abused, disrespected, degraded, and used, and they're still holding on. You are not anybody's body toy. Not treated tenderly. And we hold on to stuff calling it we are in love. Do you know that some relationships, if you ended them right now, this moment, that the happiness quotient of your life will go out the door. You will have a different life altogether just by ending some relationship that is not good for you. And then you say, "Pastor, how do I do that?" Let me tell you, if your right hand, the Bible says, offends you, cut it off. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. No easy way. It will be painful and you will experience loss, but learn to respect yourself and get out, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen, somebody. Number 3, third misstep that single people make is we get physically involved too soon and we go too far. Somebody needs to hear me. Some individuals protest it's impossible to be single and go without sex. They claim the reason why we have bodies is for sexual fulfillment. And we were made for each other. Listen to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 12 to 19 reminds us that we were made for God. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Yes, God gave us sex to enhance our married lives, but that is not the primary reason that we have bodies. Number 4. Fourth misstep. We rationalize a bad relationship is better than no relationship. You see, aloneness and loneliness are not the same. We fear being alone because we think being alone means being lonely. Number 5, the fifth misstep, panic. Women are heard saying, "Where are the men?" Here he goes again. I am being a little more gender specific at this time. It is one thing to recognize the shortage, but it's another thing to let that reality control and depress you. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, the English Standard Version says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." If you look at Philippians 1, 9 to 11 and Colossians 1, 9, what these verses of scripture are saying is that fulfillment comes when we are filled with the fullness of God. Too many single people believe that if I were to only get married, my life, everything will just be fine. Well, just be smart about it. Let me show you how. Look at all the miserable married people you know. Marriage doesn't solve your problem. If you're not healed, you should not get hitched. You've got to first love you before you can love somebody else. And we have too many people who don't love themselves trying to love somebody else. And there is nothing wrong with self-love. I'm going to tell you this. We need what is called a theological corrective as it relates to love. Throughout our land and around the world, from pulpits, we have been taught to love God, love others, then love ourselves. That's bad theology. That's not in the Bible. The Bible teaches to love God first, supremely, then love yourself, and then love others as you love yourself. Self-love is godly love. I love me so much, I want to go to heaven. That's why I serve Jesus. I love me so much, I want to live forever. That's why I serve Jesus. I love me so much, I'm not going to be eating a bunch of fried chicken all over the place. Messing up my heart. I love me so much that I'm going to eat what is right. I love me so much that I'm not going to hold a grudge against anybody because I can't sleep at night. I want when I go to bed, I can snore the night away. Amen, somebody. There is nothing wrong with self-love. You got to love you before you love anybody else. And that's why you have a whole lot of folk who get married and they're so needy in the marriage. Because they believe if he's not around me or she's not around for 5 minutes, then I'm missing something. God didn't make us to be tied to the hip like that. I am certain my wife loves being away from me sometimes. Because I enjoy being away from her sometimes. There are times I want to be with me. There are times I want to be with my boys. There are times I want to be by myself. Amen, somebody. Amen. Marriage is not being joined at the hip. It's being joined at the heart. Are you all hearing me today? Yeah. Let me give you the sixth misstep. Women running on emotions. Whether our culture wants to admit it or not, men and women are created differently. It is a part of a woman's nature to be nurturing, tender-hearted, caring, or emotional. And emotional, rather. And it's a part of a man's nature to be logical, factual, and practical. Now, I'm sure there are some exceptions, but these are broad generalizations. So making decisions based on how you feel, separating feeling from rational thought should be your goal, because what you feel, my sister, tends to have priority over truth. And what you feel is more important than principles and values. That's why most women believe, I can marry him because I can change him. And most men believe, I can marry her because she's so sweet. She's going to change. She'll still be sweet, but not as sweet as when you first met her. Are y'all hearing me, folks? When you first met her, you could do anything. You could show up late. She's smiling. The day you get married, you show up late. Are y'all hearing me, folks? So women must learn how to make decisions and do not always make decisions based upon how you feel. You got to put some rational thought alongside that feeling. Women in love with the wrong men. That's why most women date the same man with a different name. Because they're drawn to certain type of man. Seventh misstep. Men are too visually oriented. It seems to be a physiological fact. I have nothing to say. It seems to be a physiological fact that men respond to visual stimuli more than women do. And women respond more to verbal stimuli than men do. The great danger for men is they would sometimes forego investigating character and personality because most men marry body parts. And most men forget that body parts will sag and droop. You gotta marry much more than what you see. You gotta marry somebody who's got a good heart, loves God, loves people, knows how to deal with conflict, who will not embarrass you, who is not a flirt, who can handle money. See, the problem with most of us, we don't know how to handle money. And money management in a marriage is one of the most critical areas. That's right. Pastor said no romance without finance. He's right about that. I'm going to tell you this. You should not want to have everything that other folk have without checking out your budget. And you should make good financial decisions. The problem is most of us want to park our $70,000 car outside of our rented apartment. That doesn't make good sense, does it? When I was single, I drove BMWs, Benz. That was a life. I got married and my wife told me, none of that. It's over. And the other day, I bought a used Santa Fe Hyundai. I was reduced from a Mercedes Benz. I didn't even buy a new one. I bought a 2004 with 134,000 miles on it. I know you all feel sorry for me, don't you? Don't. Manage your money as a couple. Can you say amen, somebody? But men are into body parts. And you got to be careful when you're making a decision about a lifetime partner that you marry more than what you see. Now, don't marry Miss McUgly. Please marry somebody you're drawn to physically. Amen, somebody? But do it. Make a decision not only upon what you see, but on some internal qualities that you got to live with. Amen, somebody? After a while, you know, as pretty as your wife might be, it's like perfume or cologne. When you put on cologne, you smell it first. And you keep smelling it. He's driving me crazy, everybody. No, I love my brother. I love my brother. No. After a while, you smell it when you first put on the cologne. But after a while, you don't smell it anymore, do you? But other folk come up to you and they smell it. Well, it's just like beauty. Your wife is as gorgeous as can be. And you saw that and you're drawn to it. But after a while, you don't see what other folks see. She's still beautiful. So that is not going to keep you together. It's some abiding principles of respect and love. Amen, somebody. That will keep you together. That's why I said it's only grown-ups should get married. All right, let me do this quickly, folks. Some biblical principles for single people or people who are dating. Number one, what kind of person should you date? The Living Bible, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that gives you the evil thoughts that young men often have, but stay close to anything that makes you want to do right. Have faith and love and enjoy the companionship of those who love the Lord and have pure hearts. Date only people who love the Lord. Amen, somebody. Number two, don't date someone who claims to be a Christian but doesn't live like it. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, what I meant was that you are not to keep company with anyone who claims to be a brother Christian, but indulges in sexual sins, or is greedy, or is a swindler, or worships idols, or is a drunkard, or is abusive. Don't even eat lunch with, don't even go to Mickey D's with him. If he wants to sleep with you, the Bible says, wrong man. Now that gets rid of about 99% of the men. Wrong man. Number three, avoid dating anyone with a bad temper. If he is jealous and hiding behind garbage cans, looking to see who dropped you off at home, rummaging through your stuff, and gets mad at you and wants to kill you, the dog, the cat, the Bible says avoid him like the plague. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24 says, keep away from angry, short-tempered men, lest you learn to be like them and endanger your soul. What the Bible says, a short-tempered man could take you to hell. That's what it says. Number four, don't date a lazy Christian. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now here is a command, dear brothers, given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by his authority. Stay away from any Christian who spends his days in laziness and does not follow the ideal of hard work we set up for you. In other words, if you don't work, nothing in your life will. And to all my sisters, when you're going to date a man, find a working man. Stop calling all your girlfriends, telling them you found a man. What does he do? Well, no, what does he do? You can't tell us what he does. And most of you women will make compromises right here. You say, well, I got a good job. I'll take care of us. You will say that until you get married. When you got to get up and it's snowing outside, and you got to go work and he's still in bed, you will get mad. When you got to pay all the bills, and I don't care how much money you work for, but you're so desperate. And you shouldn't be that desperate. Amen, somebody. Don't marry a lazy Christian. Number five, inner beauty counts the most. 1 Peter 3:4. Be beautiful inside in your hearts with the lasting charm of a gentle and quiet spirit that is so precious to God. Next, date someone with a good attitude. Romans 15:5-6. May God, who gives patience, steadiness, and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ toward the other. And next, what to avoid on dates? Romans 13:13 says, be decent and true in everything you do so that all can approve your behavior. Don't spend your time in wild parties. If you found your husband at a party, you found him in the wrong place. Getting drunk in adultery and lust or fighting and jealousy. Dating should not include sexual sins. I gave you that text before. And finally, to my young people, please marry somebody of the opposite sex. I don't know what one grown man will see in another man that he feels like cuddling. Forgive me, I can't see it. All right, here we go. That was for the single folk. Second part of the message, married folk. Here we go. I'm going to do this quickly because it's already time. Leah veils some things and people can veil who they really are. You need to observe how they interact with family. If you're dating a man who will not respect and honor and cherish you, your family and his mother, you got problems on your hands. Can you say amen, somebody? Don't only take a long look before you marry, but this story teaches a second lesson, and that is, you need to take a long look before you get a divorce. It's all in the text. What would you have done if you thought you married Halle Berry, and instead you got Whoopi? I know Whoopi wouldn't like that, but God bless her. Or you thought you had Tyrese and it turned out to be Flavor Flav. Now what would you do? I think I know what you'll do. It's called annulment or divorce. And many of us are quick to file for divorce because you do not take a long look. And before you do that, please take a long look. I'm sure on that morning when Jacob awoke to a nightmare with Leah, that he never thought that he would want to be buried next to, of all people, Leah. But you know what happened? Leah changed. Leah grew, she matured and developed. You know, there are two kinds of love in marriage. Number one is what you call caring love. Caring love is when you maintain your marriage because you care about the person. So you're in it, but you don't push my buttons. You don't float my boat. You're not the cream in my decaf. But I do care about you, and that is the highest form of love. It's called sacrificial love. But then there's another kind of love that's important in marriage, and it's called romantic love. Romantic love is a feeling of incredible attraction because the person you're married to is meeting your needs. And because love is our deepest need, our greatest fear is rejection. In marriage, we seek a lifelong companion who will meet our love need. And even though, my brothers and sisters, only God can meet that need on the deepest level, our spouse is the second most important source in life for intimacy and faithful love. We are God's primary vessel to reveal his love to them. However, when we are not paying proper attention to the love needs in our spouse, they will begin to feel rejected. Did you get what I just said? All right. This is one of our most primal responses when we feel as though we are being ignored, taken for granted, or put in second place. Men feel rejected. Listen to me, ladies. Men feel rejected when their wives are not sexually responsive or are putting their children or other things before them. And all the men should say amen and thank you, Pastor. Yeah, but y'all scared. You're sitting next to her. You're scared. Don't worry. She can't do nothing to you. Women feel rejected when their husbands are emotionally passive toward them and show greater interest in work, friends, sports, or something else. Sometimes when we feel rejected, we respond in unhealthy ways, which serve only to exacerbate what's already wrong in the relationships. Whenever your spouse makes you feel goofy and loved and you feel appreciated and special, your marriage can last 40, 50, 80 years. But marriage is not for lazy folk. Marriage takes work. For the Bible says you should live with your spouse according to understanding, which means you need to find out what makes your spouse happy. And once you find out what makes your spouse happy, it is your job to work overtime to do your best to get an A in each of the areas that make them happy. Men and women are wired up differently. And what makes a woman happy may not necessarily make a man happy, and vice versa. Men, remember that women get excited and romantically in love with you when they experience your love and your undivided attention. I'm going to give you some clues that can transform your marriage today if you would listen. And if you would go home tonight and just do it. If you are going to honor marriage, the first way you do that is by understanding the fundamental differences between men and women. There's a book that I'd like to recommend to you, and it's called Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Why are men like waffles? Remember what waffles are? On the waffles are small boxes that are separated from each other, and those boxes represent how men process reality. For example, take sexuality for instance. For men, sex is in a box by itself, independent of emotions or feelings. That's why your husband could be mad at you, didn't speak to you for 5 weeks, and at nighttime he's still reaching out. He wants to reach out and touch, but he hasn't spoken to you in 5 weeks. On the other hand, women are like spaghetti. Spaghetti is interconnected, interwoven. Let's say somewhere, for example, in those noodles is a sex noodle, and you're trying to figure out which one it is. What you've got to do, my brother, is to pull on the emotion noodle. And then you've got to pull on the let's go for a walk noodle. And then you've got to pull on I'm going to help you clean the house noodle. And then I'm going to help you with the children noodle and with the homework noodle. And somewhere along the line, you may be able to pull on the sex noodle.
I'm going to tell you this. You can't be 80 years old and you still didn't get this, because your entire life would have been a miserable one with your wife. You got to understand how she operates. She's not like you. We don't have to do anything to you. Always ready. Man, you don't have to pull on any noodle. You can change his entire day. If he just got fired, you can lift your spirits. Now, a second book I'd like to recommend to you is a book by William Hawley entitled His Needs, Her Needs. And this book is absolutely without equal when it comes to understanding your spouse. Dr. William Hawley says in this book that both men and women each have an emotional bank. And when I work hard to meet my wife's emotional needs, she experiences an irresistible, unquenchable romantic love toward me. Let me just suggest to you, y'all want me to stop? I know you don't. If I were preaching about the second coming, you would want me to stop. When my wife meets my needs on a consistent basis, not needs she wants me to have, not needs she thinks I ought to have, but needs I actually have. She needs to love me not the way you want to love me, but love me the way I want to be loved. When you meet my needs, it creates romantic love. But if I don't meet her needs and she does not meet my needs, we may stay married just to front. And Dr. Hawley calls this love not romantic love, but required love. Romantic love is passion. Required love is prison. Here are men's five basic emotional needs, according to Dr. Hawley. Number one, sex. Yeah, I said it in the pulpit. Y'all don't like to talk about that. Sex. For most men, sex ranks 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. By the way, can I just make a point here? Can I just make a point? Where in the world did Seventh-day Adventists get this teaching that if you have spousal activities on the Sabbath, it's a sin? That's why some of y'all come to church looking so sad. You're depriving each other. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Let me tell you, how can that which is holy be unholy on a holy day? That's the best day of the week. But you let people get up in the pulpit, Pastor. When I was growing up, that's what I heard from the pulpit. It's not in the Bible. I just liberated some soul. Next week, she's going to come to church smiling. Not in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, why are we making up stuff just because we like to punish each other? And we believe it's a sign of holiness. It was God who created sex. Go up, ask him why. If you want your husband to remain deeply in love with you, constantly deposit good sex into his love bank. Now, don't be like the Shulamite woman in the romance book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 12. Some of you don't want to talk about this, but if you read the Song of Solomon, Pastor can tell you, it can make you blush. Solomon 4:12 says, "You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain." She was locked up. She had a garden of sexuality, but every time her husband wants to enter the garden, she has it locked up. That's the Bible. And the problem
problem is, as Paul reminds us, we should not defraud each other with sexual activities. A wife should not deny her husband sexual activities. Sex in marriage is an area where angels fear to tread. Sex is God's ideal, and most of you are here because of it. And I know some of you think you made some other arrangements. A 12-year-old boy asked his dad, "How was I born?" And his dad said, "A stork." So he asked his mother, "Mom, how were you born?" And she said, "She was found in a cabbage patch." So he went to his grandmother. He said, "Grandma, how were you born?" And his grandmother said, "I was found in a Christmas stocking." So the boy went to school, told his biology teacher, "To the best of my knowledge, there has not been a normal birth in my family for 3 generations. St. Paul's command to men is, let every man have his own wife. The point is, my brothers and sisters, sex outside of marriage is absolutely forbidden. You hear some men say, "But my wife is frigid." Well, you married her. Find a way to light her fire. What does it mean when Paul says, "I command every man to render to his wife due benevolence"? What does that mean? It means sex. Some of you are looking at me and saying, "Well, I never will." And it shows. Due benevolence literally translates the payment of what is due. When you rent a house, rent comes due. That's what you owe. When you purchase a car, your car note is due. When you get married, sex is the payment of what is due. A husband looked very sick, and so his wife took him to the doctor, and the doctor examined the husband and then invited his wife into his office and said, "I want to talk to you," and shut the door and said to her, "This man can survive if you cook him 3 square meals a day. And if you have a meaning sexual relationship with him, he'll be just fine." And she left the doctor's office less than happy, slammed the door behind her, went out, got in the car. And while they were driving home, the husband looked over and said to her, "What did the doctor say to you when you went to his office?" The wife looked at him and said, "You're going to die." There are just some things that will not happen in this house. The second need William Hawley identifies that a man has is an attractive mate. Men are visual, so look your best. Fix your hair. Fix your face. There's nothing holy about an ashy face. I had a woman came asked me, she said, "Pastor, is it a sin to wear makeup?" I said, "For some women, it's a sin not to wear makeup." When you're going to bed, please go to bed. Don't have these big old flannel pajamas. Some of you should never look like an escape scarecrow going to bed. You should look good. Amen. We like our wives to look sexy, pretty, smell good, look good. Get your hair fixed, and like they say on the street, get your nails did. Yeah, look nice. I think you got the point, didn't you? If I lingered there, I might say the wrong thing, so let's keep going. Number 3, admiration. Men want to be admired by their wives. Make your husband feel strong, intelligent, and respected. You know, we have friends that come visit us sometimes. We may go to a restaurant. My wife and I would take them out. I'm just a poor preacher, so you know I don't have too much. My wife does a little better than I do. So while we're at the restaurant, my wife would hit me under the table and slip a credit card in her husband's hand. And after she does that,
I look over, the waiter says, bring the check. That's right. Makes me feel like I'm the man. You got it. Number four, domestic competency. Even if you don't like to do it, please know how to cook and keep a house clean. Number five, recreational companionship is another need that men have. If your husband is into basketball, go with him to a game every now and then. Do something with him. Enjoy life with him. Can you say amen, somebody? Now, here are the five basic emotional needs.